It's good to be with you again. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 4. 1 Samuel, chapter 4. This evening, we would like to do a part 2 in connection with this morning's message. This morning, we cover the first 7 chapters in an overview of Ezra. And as we mentioned, that would be toward the end of the Old Testament era in a time of restoration, along with books like Nehemiah and Esther, even though we find it somewhat early on in the Old Testament because it's listed with the historical books. And so we considered among that study of the adversaries standing against, just as they do today, against the work of the Lord, we considered that there were certain key portions that would allude to certain things had been taken out of the house of God, that once you come to Ezra, you see that these things would be returned. And what I'd like to do is, instead of a textual study in the early parts of Ezra, I want to back up and look at several portions, particularly in the Kings and Chronicles, that would lead us back to Ezra and show us the times that we find in the Old Testament, several references to things that were taken from the house of God, things that were to be in the house of God and associated with the house of God. And then we'll see the connection to Ezra, the Lord willing. Now, when we look at various terms such as gold and silver, vessels and treasures this evening, keep in mind that these are things that were valuable to the house of God, but the application would be that there are certain things that are very valuable to the Lord in His assembly, and that we would be doing well to not take liberty to give away things that belong in the house of God or to freely allow ones to take them from the Lord's assembly. And so the method this evening is a subject study, things taken from or added to the house of God. And so by picture and illustration, we could perhaps readily see the applications to the New Testament. But in 1 Samuel 4, before we get into the things taken such as silver and gold and vessels and treasures, we do want to just point out the story of the Philistines in battle against Israel and how that the ark would be taken. And so in chapter 4, we pick up in verse 3, "And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh out among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." Now, it's been noted by others that that word "it" seems to speak of the very attitude that they had, like it was a magical box or something to that nature. But our eyes and our focus must be upon the Lord and not upon a method. And so the ark was a wonderful picture, and is a wonderful picture of our Lord as we were to study the tabernacle and things such as this in the Old Testament. But with this, let's move on. The story picking up in verse 10. "And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain." Then if we read the next several verses, it speaks about this one Eli and how he sat upon a seat and how he trembled for the ark of God. We see how that verse 14, "When Eli heard the voice of the crying, he said, What meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli." Eli was 98 years old and his eyes were dim that he could not see. Verse 16, "The man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I am fled today out of the army. And he said, What is there done, my son? The messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there has been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the way of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Verse 19, we read here of the daughter-in-law of Phinehas' wife, was with child, to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, the ark of God is taken. The name of the child Ichabod, meaning where is the glory, or there is no glory. So she did not even show natural affection. The ark of God had been taken. So that is an introduction to our thoughts. Let's go now into the Kings and Chronicles. Please turn to 1 Kings 14. We're going to turn to several references. But you know, when you look at the Kings and Chronicles, it's kind of like comparing the Gospels in a way. You have various stories, and to have all the information, you need to kind of go between the Gospels and compare notes. And often this is helpful when comparing the Kings and the Chronicles. So in 1 Kings 14, and if we could, let's pick up at verse 25. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, and he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all, and he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. Notice here that which was taken. The enemy came and took these things that were of gold. But in verse 27, and King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields, and committed them into the hands of the chief of the guard, which kept the door of the king's house. And it was so, when the king went into the house of the Lord, that the guard bare them and brought them back into the guard chamber. And so notice here, we can perhaps meditate for a moment about when things are taken from the assembly of the Lord, and sometimes what may replace them are things of lesser value in the sight of God. Here, things that were of gold, we see replaced with brazen shields. The Lord puts a premium upon the things that He has placed in His Word and in His assembly. And so may we be careful. And here we see that there was the invasion of the king of Egypt, and he took these things and it was replaced. But now I'd like to move on to 2 Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings 16. We're about to look at several references that would entail a father, a son, and then a grandson when we consider these next kings, Ahaz and Hezekiah and Manasseh. And so with Ahaz, we're in 2 Kings 16. Look with me, please, at verse 8. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord, and in the treasures of the king's house, and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. Now, here we see Ahaz receives a gift. You see, there was help given, and there's now a gift received from the king of Assyria. Notice in verse 9, the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, and the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it and carried the people of it captive to Kir and slew Rezin. Now we see there's a gift, and there's a justification here. We move on, please, to 2 Chronicles 28 to pick up the story about Ahaz. 2 Chronicles 28. Now, by the way, we're probably, most of us, familiar with the story of the split kingdom of the north and the south of Judah and Israel, and how in the north there were not any good kings mentioned, but in among Judah about half of them were said to have been those that did right in the sight of the Lord, that were considered good kings. And yet when we consider these good kings, often their son or their grandson may have been not a good king, and this is the case. Ahaz was an evil king. His son Hezekiah was well noted as a good king. But what about Ahaz? 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 16. And at that time did King Ahaz send unto the kings of Assyria to help him. For again the Edomites were come and smitten Judah and carried away captives. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the low country in the south of Judah and had taken Beth-Shemesh. It goes on to describe this. Pick up verse 19. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. And so we see here, the next several verses will describe what this one Ahaz will do. He had, in the previous point, in 2 Kings 16, he would send things to the king of Assyria. Now, we see that he's about to add to the house of God. This is taking things to another level. It's one thing to have things taken from the house of God that's precious to him. It's another thing to take liberty to give it away. But then, it's a yet another level to add to the house of God. Look, please, at verse 20. We'll pick up verse 22. And in the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord? This is that king Ahaz, for he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria help them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God, and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every several city of Judah he made high places to burn incense unto other gods, and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Oh, we've seen a digression from the enemy coming in there from Egypt. Then we see Ahaz now on the scene, sending things to the king of Assyria. Now he's adding to the very house of God things that would be pertaining to false gods. With this, we move over now to chapter 29. Now, thank the Lord, we can read about a good king, Hezekiah. And in 2 Chronicles 29, we're going to look at this one, Hezekiah, who looked to see restoration and repentance among the people. And in chapter 29, look please at verse 18. We're just going to read a few selected verses among this section here about the things Hezekiah tried to initiate, trying to see things go in a positive way, not the way that it had been done by his father that had done against the Lord God of Israel. But with Hezekiah, verse 18, then they went in to Hezekiah the king and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord, and the altar of burnt offering, with all the vessels thereof, and the showbread table, with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression, have we prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. And so we see in this section much that we could read about him in the restorative acts, seeing things move forward, an attitude of repentance, you might say. But as we move on, we're going to have to go back to 2 Kings. We're going to stay with this man Hezekiah, but if you'll go back to 2 Kings, we'll get into chapter 18. And we'll stay in 2 Kings for a few passages, and we'll see what happened to this good king and what he did. Now, as we mentioned, the difference between the evil kings and the good kings during this time of the split kingdom, we must note this. That when you think of good kings, it's kind of like you and I that know the Lord as our Savior, that we may have certain things that we are maybe more faithful with, and yet there are certain points that perhaps we have failed in our Christian experience. And so when you look at the good kings, they seem to have a certain aspect that was a downfall, something that stood out that you could recognize, notwithstanding there was the good things that they did to honor the Lord. And having said that, in 2 Kings 18, let's look at verse 14. Now, you might recall, in the story with Hezekiah, there was this king of Assyria named Sennacherib. And he, if you were reading both in the Kings and the Chronicles, and even over three or so chapters of the book of Isaiah, it tells us there about how he, this king of Sennacherib of Assyria, sent letters, threats to Hezekiah and to Israel. And as we see these letters, eventually, what did Hezekiah do? He just spread them out before the Lord. He went to the house of God. He went to the Lord in prayer. He went to the prophet Isaiah, which representing the word of God would be heard from him. And so with these threefold things that he did, the house of God, the word of God, and prayer, we see that he was attentive to seeking God's will. And he spread those letters of threats out, and he sought the Lord, and the Lord responded and said, for my name's sake, they will not step a foot into my city. They will not shoot an arrow in this city. And he honored the prayer of Hezekiah. So he's a good king. But with this, notice in 18 and 14, And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended, return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord, and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. And so, yes, here's a good king, but yes, he's giving into a certain amount of pressure. Let's go now to chapter 20 of this book of 2 Kings. Over our next page or so, chapter 20, still linking to this good king Hezekiah. Let's pick up here in chapter 20. We won't read the beginning of the chapter, but you may recall how Hezekiah had become sick. And he again turns to the Lord in prayer, and he asks for more time. And the Lord grants that, and he gives him this sign. Hezekiah requests through Isaiah, and there's a sign given him, speaking of the shadow of the sun would return backward 10 degrees. And yes, he granted him more time. But what happened after this more time was given? Well, if we'll pick up in verse 13, please, or rather verse 12. At that time, Beradak-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them, and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold, and the spices, and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor of all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Now keep in mind, this is the Babylonians. If you remember the chronology of the world powers that the Word of God would lay out, we see how there was Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome. Here we see the beginning, the Babylonians. He showed them all these things of his dominion, which if you notice in other portions, it would include the house of God. Pick up at verse 14. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, What said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, What have they seen in thine house? Hezekiah answered, All the things that are in my house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord, and of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then, verse 19, Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? So with this, we must move on to the next chapter. We go to chapter 21. And for a moment, we're going to leave the story as far as Hezekiah is concerned, but we must come back to that. But to keep the timetable going, we're going to go to his son. His son in chapter 21 is Manasseh, and we see that he is an evil king. 21 and verse 3. Verse 2 tells us that he was an evil king. But verse 3 says of Manasseh, For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He reared up altars from Baal, and made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, In Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire, and observed times, and used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Oh, now we see that very low level, yet again, adding to the very house of God, even witchcraft. Sad point in the history of Israel and there of Judah. And so here we see a very important time where we must consider again Hezekiah. Go to chapter 24 of this same book, 2 Kings 24. And we'll pick up at verse 12. Verse 10, let's cover that as well. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother, and his servants, and his princes, and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the eighth year of his reign, and he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. Fulfillment of prophecy, if you would, from what was said in chapter 20. Isaiah said, they'll come and they'll take it. And so here the Babylonians are, and they did. So we see the dangers of giving away, or of even allowing the enemy in the territory of the things of God. And so with this, we're going to move away from the Kings and Chronicles for a few moments. And if we could, let's go over to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. We're going to go to the prophets for a moment. And as we go to the book of Daniel, please go to chapter 5. As we mentioned this morning, we mentioned, of course, the place of the historical books, and then you have the poetic books, and then you have the prophetic books. And as far as the prophets are concerned, you can link them back to the historical books and see how they fit in with a timetable. There are some of the prophets that were before the exile, some of the prophets during the exile, and some of the prophets written for after the exile. So here we have Daniel. And a story book, as it were, that not only tells us much about prophecy, tied in right well with the book of Revelation, but there are also many familiar stories, Daniel in the lion's den and so on, stories that we remember from when we were young. And yet, we find one of those familiar stories a very important aspect and portion to this study of things taken from the house of God. We go to chapter 5, Daniel 5. I'm going to read the early verses and then toward the end of the chapter. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father, perhaps reference to his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold, and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. They made a mockery of the things that belonged in the house of God. You see, the enemy of the house of God has no value to place upon it. And so may we remember the value of the things of the Lord's assembly, that we would hold it near and dear as the Lord values them. We come to verse 5 now. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Now we see this familiar portion. You know, there are times in the Word of God you see these little phrases, of little sayings that people say, and you realize, hey, that comes from the Word of God, didn't it? Well, look what happened in verse 6. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. His knees smote. And here it was, these fingers were writing a message. The king, of course, cries to the astrologers and those trying to determine what this message was all about. He had already blasphemed against the Lord. So we come to the end of the chapter. Now Daniel had been the one that was able. He had said the one that's able to interpret this will have a place and a high place in my kingdom, the third ruler. Verse 25, and this is the writing that was written. Meni, meni, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Meni, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, And they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. We see the transition from the Babylonians to the Persians as these four great world empires the Word of God speaks of, and we see the transition. It had occurred after they had made the Babylonian king a mockery of the things that were precious to the Lord, to his house. Now, if we could please, as we consider this, we'll move on to the book of Ezra. Full circle back to where we were this morning, in one sense. Now we see those things that led up to the revival time, to the restoration, as Ezra, again, the rebuilding of the temple. Nehemiah, the rebuilding of the walls, as Ezra and Nehemiah eventually worked together in contemporary fashion. And, of course, then Esther, we see more with the opposition of adversaries as they tried to do away with the Israelites. And so here we are. We're going to back up and read some verses we read this morning. Across the page from Ezra, the last part of 2 Chronicles, perhaps this will stand out to us, what we read this morning, now that we've read about things that have been taken from the house of God. Chapter 36, and let's pick up at verse 17. Therefore he brought unto them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, or old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. Verse 19, and they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. That is the 70-year captivity. And so with this, the last verses speak of this man, Cyrus, who was moved to the Lord to make a proclamation that they would go back and rebuild, restoration. But as this proclamation is repeated at the beginning of Ezra chapter 1, let's now pick up in Ezra 1, verse 7. Now we see more about these vessels. What happened to them? Ezra 1 and 7. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus king of Persia bring forth by the hand of Mithredath the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them. And then we see it mentioned in detail, verse 11, all the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. And he speaks here about how it was brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. With this, let's move now to chapter 5. We're going to skip most of what we looked at this morning in these early chapters. And as it's progressing in the opposition to the adversaries, they did actually rebuild the temple. And so as we pick up in chapter 5, you might recall there was that final opposition. But when that letter came, it was read of how the adversaries said, "Who are these people? Give us names." And there was the pressure put upon them. Who are these people that are actually trying to rebuild this temple? And within their answer, they said, well, you know, there was this great king that told us that we should do this. And within this, we come down to chapter 5, pick up at verse 14, and here they mention these vessels. And the vessels also of gold and silver of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that was in Jerusalem, and brought them into the temple of Babylon, those did Cyrus the king take out of the temple of Babylon. And they were delivered unto one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor, and said unto him, take these vessels, go, carry them into the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be builded in his place. And so we see the importance. These things are being brought back. Chapter 6. And verse 5. And also, as here we see the decree of Cyrus is found, and also let the golden and silver vessels of the house of God, while Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple which is at Jerusalem, and brought back unto Babylon, be restored, and brought again into the temple which is at Jerusalem, everyone to his place, and placed them in the house of God. There was a value placed upon these vessels. There was a purpose, and there was a need to put them back. Not only was the foundation laid, not only was the temple rebuilt, but the vessels had to be brought back. We come now into chapter 6, and we see, as in verse 14 and 15, this morning we noted how the temple was finished. It had been rebuilt. But the key word I find in this chapter is chapter 6, verse 5, as we read, restored. It had been restored. Oh, how important this is. And so, as we conclude our time together, considering these things taken from the house of God, things that were precious. You know, we could enumerate many things that are part of the Lord's assembly today, whether it be the patterns of Scripture that we see as far as oversight, the plurality of oversight, the teaching of headship among the assembly, such as in Corinthians, whether it be the priesthood of every believer, the importance of the remembrance of the Lord. You can name many things that are important to a biblical New Testament assembly. And how many times have we heard of an assembly that, for whatever reason, things have been maybe over time or maybe even in a short term, things had been given away. Or maybe even ones had come in and took them away. And when this happened, most often, they're never returned. That doesn't mean it can't happen. Doesn't mean that sometimes we've heard of revival, and we have, and you probably have too, of where there had been a generation come around and things have been brought back. But often, too often, once it's gone, it doesn't come back. And so as we make application to the New Testament assembly, things taken from the house of God, we think of those things that are precious to our Lord in His assembly. As we think of even the priesthood of every believer, it's amazing how you can link things concerning the gospel to the truth of the church and how these things are intertwined. It's not just an either-or. We bring the two together. We see when it comes to the priesthood of every believer, it's connected to the very blood of Christ. And so therefore, it goes back to the gospel. We have been made priests by His blood. When we read in Revelation 1, Revelation 5, we connect the things that are said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and then in chapter 2. You can't get away from the priesthood that we've been made priest is by His blood. And so by virtue of that, we must not separate and say, well, if I hold to the gospel or if I hold to the truth of the church, they're in together. And therefore, we must not give away the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, nor do harm to the Lord's assembly and give away that precious aspect as well. They are together because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, for one example. And so with these things, we could give another example, the remembrance of the Lord, how precious that is. Obviously, as we look at the emblems, we see again representing His blood. Again, we see the order of the assembly and the very fact of carrying out the Lord's Supper. So there's the gospel mingled with the truth of the church. With these things, may we be encouraged. And I would encourage you to continue steadfastly holding to the things that are precious in the sight of the Lord and not taking the liberty to give them away nor allowing them to be taken. I would encourage you in your steadfastness. So this morning we looked at restoration. This evening we looked at what we could say is being steadfast to hold to that which we know is precious to the Lord. Things of the Old Testament was the silver and gold and the vessels that belonged in the house. In that situation, it was brought back. May we not be in a position to where we have to hope that they'll come back, because often when they're taken away, they're not returned. I believe we may be a little short on time, but Lord willing, we'll just go ahead and close as we've covered our territory this evening. Thank you for allowing us to come. We've enjoyed it, and I thank you for your prayer. Father, again, we just bow in your presence and thank you so much for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the saving knowledge of salvation that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, the knowledge of sins forgiven. Oh, Father, we see how unique the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is in true salvation. So different from the religions of the world. We have a person. We have forgiveness. So, Father, we thank you for all that you have done through your Son. All that you are doing, Father, is he is our great high priest and mediator and intercessor and our advocate. Father, we thank you for what he's doing. And yet, Father, we also thank you for what will be done as we anticipate his coming, and we anticipate one day being with the Lord. Father, whether it be the church as a whole or us individually, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We look forward to the future promises that tie in with the gospel. Father, we thank you for these things. Pray for the assembly we do here at Northgate and ask that you would be with them and guide them and encourage them in the work as workers together. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.